Well, the text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 6. Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6. I want to speak on the theme today, the difference between worry and faith. The difference between worry and faith. You say that seems like an odd title. I pray before this morning is finished, you will understand the title and say, I understand that is not so strange after all. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Often we pastors and preachers can sound all-knowing. Not meaning to, of course, but sometimes we can come across as if we don't struggle with what we are proclaiming, as if we never have problems. Let me assure you that that is not the case. And tell you that often my sermons come out of my personal problems and struggles. Much of my preaching does not come from having a great deal of knowledge about my subject. I often feel inadequate in my understanding of many of the texts I bring you. But I bring those texts as God lays them on my heart out of the experience I have had with them. I know what I'm talking about because I've experienced the text. This morning's message is certainly in that mold. I want to talk today about anxiety, faith, and prayer. I am not an expert on faith or prayer. However, I'm very experienced when it comes to anxiety. I do know of what I speak. And therefore, I want to direct your attention first to a question. Is there an inconsistency in the Bible on the topic of anxiety? Is there an inconsistency on this topic of anxiety? You say, well, no, there are never inconsistencies. I understand that. But do not jump to that conclusion so quick and lose what God would want to say to you. Now, we all know the verse that's our text. It was no surprise to you what that text said because you're familiar with it. The command not to worry makes it memorable, does it not? To be told not to worry is in itself an unforgettable command. Who can do that? If it was anyone else but the Bible telling us not to worry, we would laugh him or her to scorn. But since it's God's Word, we don't mock it, but we may very well shrug our shoulders and say, I can't do that. I can't just stop worrying. And if this was the only verse telling us not to worry, well, then we could say it's perhaps a matter of interpretation and we really don't know what it means and pay less attention to it. But, of course, it's not the only verse. There are Jesus' words to us in Matthew 6. For example, verse 25, he says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? He goes on to say in verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Matthew 6, 34. So we have plenty of verses and more besides these telling us not to worry. So the command is very clear. You and I are not to worry about anything. Anything. Well, there's another problem here. And it's stated. Other than just the sheer difficulty of these commands to follow, there is a problem here. These are verses that suggest, there are verses that suggest, I should say, that godly men experience anxiety, including the Apostle Paul, who wrote verse 6. We have all these verses that tell us not to worry, but then there are other verses that show us that even godly men, like the Apostle Paul, who tells us not to be anxious about anything in our text, who plainly stated that he did worry. For example, in 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul said he had some cares. By the way, if you're in the King James translation, our text says, be careful for nothing. It doesn't say be anxious. It says be careful. It's the same word, of course, meaning the same thing. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, talking about problems that he had, my deep concern for all the churches. Well, there you have it. Paul does the same thing we do. Doesn't sound very spiritual to say worry, so what do we say? I've got some deep concerns. That's what Paul is doing here. Doesn't sound too godly to say you're worried about something. He goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 20 and 21, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So Paul is stating his concern for the Christians at Philippi. He didn't have anybody to shepherd them, so he was concerned about their spiritual state. Now, if you think that the word care is different than the word anxious, the truth is they're exactly the same word. It's a word that means to either be anxious for someone or something, or to offer care for the needs of someone you are concerned about. That's why the King James uses the word careful. Be careful for nothing. Do not be concerned about something or someone to the point that you would be burdened down by it. Now, let me give you one more example of Paul's tendency to anxiety. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, for those who are in Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul is saying he's in a conflict. There was a struggle. There was turmoil in his heart. He was worried, or if you think that sounds too severe to say the Apostle Paul is worried, he was, once again, deeply concerned. But he calls it a conflict. He calls it an internal struggle on the inside. I don't know what that sounds like to you, but it sounds like worry. Now, as confusing as that is to say that Paul would be anxious, it's more confusing to discover that our Lord Jesus Christ experienced care. Let's just say it that way. Care. He was concerned for the people that were with him. He prays for them and says, Father, please care for them. Keep them as I've kept them. He wept over Jerusalem because he was concerned for the people that they were like sheep having no shepherd. He's actually so careful about them that he weeps. He was sorrowful unto death in the Garden of Gethsemane, feeling the weight of bearing the sins of the world, that his perspiration turned to blood by the stress, the emotional stress he was feeling. A medical condition that's happened, very rare, but it has happened throughout history. When the stress, the inner stress, is so powerful that your capillaries in your skin actually burst and blood comes through the pores only because of emotional duress. Therefore, we have to say in light of that, that to be greatly concerned about something is not a sin. It cannot be a sin because Jesus did not sin. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. To think that the Bible tells us not to be greatly concerned, not to have cares, is what Paul is trying to say, is absolutely unbiblical. That's not what the Bible is saying. It is actually impossible to live life and not have deep concerns about someone or something. You and I are not made, constructed that way. It is impossible to the psyche, the human makeup, to live life without any concerns. To care for nothing is apathy at its worst. To care for something other than yourself helps to make life livable. And so, yes, life is full of cares. Cares springing out of troubles and problems. So how do then we square that with what Paul is saying in our text? Be anxious for nothing. Be careful about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, I say the answer then is this. We need to distinguish between the types of cares the Bible gives us. There are literally two different types of cares. Number one, there's a care for the world. There are cares, concerns that we have that spring out of just being alive in this world. They're very worldly in nature, not necessarily sinful, but they spring from life in this world. That's what I mean. And listen closely. This is a principle you need to understand if you're going to understand this message. Where the heart is, there is where our concerns lie. For example, the reason Jesus commands us in Matthew 6 not to worry about what we will eat or what we will wear or even tomorrow is because he wants us to understand that our life does not depend on the things of this world, but upon him. If we grow concerned about these things, material things, even necessary things, then we grow dependent upon the world. Where your concerns are is where your dependency will be, your trust will be, your inclination will be. And Jesus is saying, don't be troubled, worried about earthly things, because if that becomes the preoccupation, your heart will be there also. If you are anxious about anything, or and let me just put it in our vernacular, if you stay up at night worried about things, you have trouble falling asleep because your mind cannot stop thinking about and fretting over and trying to conceive a pathway out of the circumstance, let me tell you that the world has your heart. That's the first kind of care, a worldly care. But then there's a second kind of care. It's a kingdom care. It's a care for the kingdom of God. If you are not concerned about the things of the kingdom, then you lose heart for the kingdom. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that there ought to be some genuine, deep concerns about kingdom matters. God wants you to be deeply concerned about certain issues, issues that involve the kingdom of God and its advancement. Is there a difference? Maybe this will help you. Let's ask this question. Is there a difference between concerns and worries? And the answer is yes and no. Yes and no. No really major difference between having a deep concern, as Paul put it, or being worried, because the dictionaries define them very much the same. However, I want to use these words differently this morning and to distinguish between a godly care and a worldly care, because yes, there is a difference. If there were no difference, then why don't we say godly worry? We don't say godly worry because we know it's not godly to worry. So there must be a difference. Now, what do I mean? Well, to be deeply concerned and to be worried feels exactly the same. That's why the yes and no answer. But they are different in their character. Let me show you. There's a test to distinguish whether or not you're worried or concerned about the kingdom of God or worried about the things of the world. What's the difference between a concern and a worry? Here it is. It's not so much in the degree, how much you are feeling concern, because they often, again, will feel the same. If you're worried about an electric bill not being able to be paid, that feels internally, emotionally the same about being worried about somebody dying and going to hell. It feels the same. There's a consternation. There's a struggle. There's a turmoil internally. So emotionally, there is the same. However, there is a huge difference between worry and being deeply concerned, because worry always looks to earthly resources for help. And therefore, a feeling of panic and hopelessness will set in. Concern is when you look to God in prayer for resolution, and therefore you have hope because you trust the judge of all the earth will do right. Now, for those of you who are yet not understanding what I'm saying, the Bible never uses the terminology godly worry, because it wants you to distinguish between a care for the kingdom and a care for the world. A care for the world we would call a worry, because the world cannot solve those cares and concerns. Oh, there might be temporary solution in this world, but in the end, when it comes to you being able to master every problem that comes to you as a result of living in this world, there will be some problems you will not be able to manage or correct. They will overcome you. And that's the sense of panic and hopelessness that worry brings with it. But to be deeply concerned about the things of God, even an electric bill, you can be deeply concerned about that electric bill being paid and it not be worry. How's that? Because you take it to God in prayer, trusting that the judge of all the earth will do right. There is no sense of helplessness or hopelessness in it. It's very much full of hope, because you have learned to take your cares into the realm of prayer and faith. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. And so concerns, deep concerns, concerns that seem so close to being anxious, anxiety, are not when we take them to God and we do not try to resolve them on our own through thinking about them and plotting and strategizing, but we literally lay them before God. Now listen carefully. Just because you pray about your concerns doesn't mean that it's not worry either. Because a lot of praying is nothing more than you strategizing how God ought to fix your problem. Thinking and conniving and twisting out this scenario that God ought to do and follow. That is not genuine prayer prayed from faith. Faith always considers the character and the integrity of God and says, I don't know what God will do, but I know He's promised me and He will always do right by me. And therefore you can lay your head on your pillow at night and go to sleep with pure rest, because you're in the arms of God. So do you see the difference? Both are deep concerns. One moves into the realm of anxiety. The other glorifies God. But not only does that, but let me now direct your attention. It is necessary to your faith. Faith's relationship to cares. Let's talk about this for a few moments. Faith needs some deep concerns. Your faith needs cares in order to grow. Faith is not to be passive about concerns. And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time today. Faith is not passive about having issues. In other words, what I mean by this, faith doesn't say, oh, well, God's got this under control. I don't need to pray about it. I don't need to think about it. I don't need to be worried about it. God's got it taken care of, and you never bring it to God. That is a direct violation of what our text is saying. That's a passivity. It is not faith. It is human, and it is reckless, and it will lead to a weakening of your faith. Please listen. Faith always looks to God. Not a general knowledge that God will do right in the end, but it looks to God for that right in prayer and intercession. Now, we often call that a burden. These deep concerns, we call them burdens. Well, I think a more proper word is the word that the Apostle Paul uses. Care or concern. Not a burden. Let me explain why. When I did some research a couple of weeks ago in the Old Testament under the word burden, I discovered that every time the word burden is used, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, it always was a prophetic word of doom and woe. So when we say God put a burden on my heart, literally in the Old Testament when the prophet said that, it meant he had a prophetic word of judgment on somebody. So you never find this concept in the New Testament. What we do find is troubled with cares, deep concerns. And so I think this is a more appropriate word. And this, I want you to know, is good for you and your faith. Let me show you how. Number one, concerns will always lead you to desperate dependency. I hope that the two words, desperate dependency, is not a cliche to you that you no longer pay attention. I say that my prayer life needs these two things. And more than even the word dependency, I think I need desperation in order to pray correctly as I ought to. I said to you last year, as I'm learning that without problems, I'm not driven to prayer like I ought to be. God allows problems in my life to keep me on my knees. So that tells you how many problems I have. I have enough to keep me on my knees every day, many times a day. And rather than complain and say, God, why do you do this? Why are you so harsh? I've learned that this is truly the love of God manifested, because alone and apart from these deep concerns, I would become independent. I would try to live the Christian life by myself. So God knows exactly what I need, and I don't think I'm the only one alone here. Some of you act like you have no clue what I'm talking about, that you've got all this taken care of, and you have no problems, and you can still maintain your faith. Well, let me tell you, I don't understand that. You must be on a higher plane of spirituality than me. I need issues in my life to give me purpose to overcome my flesh, which is a tendency to be independent. I want to take you to the Scriptures to say that that's scriptural. David says of himself that he had anxieties. He even uses, he's a little bit different than Paul. He calls them worries, anxieties. Look at Psalm 94:19. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. He acknowledges he has anxiety, worries. Not just one, calls them a multitude of worries. But what does he do? He goes to God, and in them God comforts his soul. In Psalm 139:23, he prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 77. We won't be here too long, but it's a wondrous illustration how anxiety or even worry about temporal, worldly things, often necessary things, becomes the fuel to prayer and faith. When Jesus says don't be worried about food or clothing, he is not telling you never to be concerned, because that would be a direct violation of Philippians 4:6. And it would be even more a contradiction of his own self, which we know Jesus cannot do, when he taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." He told you to pray and to do it daily. about what you will eat. So the need to eat, a basic need in life, is the fuel now to the kingdom of God and my faith and praying about kingdom things. He puts the prayer for daily bread in the context of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can something so mundane as an electric bill or a basic need in this culture that we live in become something to the kingdom? Because anything that deals with you is kingdom related because you're a subject of the king. You're a subject of the king in his kingdom. Whatever affects you affects him. And so concern over these things leads us to God that he might manifest himself in that need to the glory and the advancement of the kingdom. I'm telling you that Psalm 77, as we go through here this, I want you to see it. I want to set it up first and show you that this is how God often glorifies himself and creates opportunities to witness of his goodness and glory through your problems. So often we think of the word witness and we think of somebody who's got a little tract in their hand and they're ready to share how Jesus can save them. And that is absolutely true. That is part of witnessing, but it's not all. A good deal of the majority of biblical Holy Spirit-led witnessing will be you testifying of God and the way he sustains you in your everyday problems. Some of you are experiencing that even right now. And as a result of that, opportunities to share the gospel has just exploded. Because now the gospel's not theoretic. It's just not a 3-point plan or 4-point or even 7-point. It's now a living reality witnessed in your life. Man, how do you go through that and maintain your joy? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you about my God and how he sustains me and how much he loves me. Here's what he's done for me. He so loved me that when I was lost in my sin, he died for me and he brought me to the end of myself and he showed me the glory of his goodness in pardoning me of all my sins. And it's just not that, but every day he's there to hear my request. I bring everything to him and he maintains my lot. So that even if I perish, I will trust in him, for he is my God, and he's never, ever done me wrong. Man, that's powerful. That's the gospel. This is exactly what you see here. Your concerns ought to lead you to a desperate dependency, and in that, God is allowed to work in these little things or big things, these concerns. The psalmist just begins, verse 1, to state the case. Verses 2 and following, he shows what happened. Verse 1, before he tells you what happened, he just succinctly says, here was what happened, and here's what God did. Now let me explain it to you, verse 2 and on. Now, some of your translations are going to have this, verse 1, in the present tense, as, I cry out to God with my voice, to God with my voice. He will give ear to me. And it puts it in the future that God will. That may be correct. But my translation puts it in the past tense. And so since I'm the one doing the preaching, and this is my Bible up here, we're going to go by this one. Psalm 77, verse 1. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. So here's what Asaph, the psalmist is saying, I had a problem, and I cried out to God, and he listened to me. In other words, means he answered it. Then he goes in and explains his problem. Now listen to this and tell me if the man didn't have some anxieties. Deep concerns. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. In other words, I couldn't sleep a wink all night long as I cried out to God, so burdened. My soul refused to be comforted. In other words, even his wife could not console him. Friends could not console him. Verse 3. I remembered God and was troubled. That seems to be strange to put those two thoughts together, but he does. I thought about God and I felt even more trouble. Doesn't that sound very familiar to you? You're in the problem and it's hurt, it's hurting, it's painful. And then you finally look up to God and say, God, where are you? And then all of a sudden you get this thought, well, you're a sovereign in charge of all this. You're doing this to me. And maybe I deserve this. And then the mind and the imagination has its field day with you. It turns you every way but loose, and you imagine every reason why God is doing this to you, and you find no relief in God. God now becomes the problem itself. That's what he's saying. I complained. And my spirit was overwhelmed. That doesn't sound like just a deep concern, does it to you? This guy was down. I mean, down. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled I cannot speak. You're the one that keeps me up at night. And I'm at the point now I'm speechless. I'm so weary. Verse 5, I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased? Has his promises failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my anguish. This guy is just not having some cares or concerns. But notice now how God works in his life. This is how God gave an ear to his prayer in verse 1 and solved the issue in his own heart and took away the burden of the anxiety. How? But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And from verse 11 on, he rehearses and remembers how God had worked in the past for the children of Israel. And what was he doing? He was encouraging his heart in the Lord. What I want you to see is, here's a godly man who wrote many psalms that you read and get encouragement out of, strength from. God speaks to you through this man's words, and yet this man said, I am so exhausted with my worries and anxieties that I feel like God is against me until I remember his promises and what he's done in the past. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you that these deep concerns will lead to a desperate dependency because God is working in you the idea that you are as poor as he says you are. You're bankrupt without any help except God. And so what God is wanting to develop in you and me is this ability to pray to God about everything, small and large. Now, the large ones I understand. Hey, this is too big for me. God, I need help. Everybody will pray when they are facing a problem they can't solve. Then they'll really turn to God. Amen? But God doesn't just want you to turn to him in the big problems. He wants you to turn to him in the smaller problems, even the one that you think you can handle. Why? Because that's what faith does. To walk in faith means I'm constantly looking to God for everything. Faith has only one object, and it isn't you. Faith beholds one face, and it isn't yours. It's his. And so if you're to walk a walk of faith, you have to trust God for everything. Now, let me caution us to a pitfall right here. And it is this. When you begin to go to God with all of your cares and you bring to him every worry and anxiety, which now makes it biblical, you're taking a deep concern and you're not trying to do it yourself, finding hopelessness, but you're looking to God in everything, finding hope in him, there is a dangerous tendency to wrongly assume, listen closely, wrongly assume that faith now no longer needs to pray. Don't need to pray because I'm trusting God for this. Let me tell you, this is a pitfall I have fallen into many times. And I think we miss God by thinking that if we have faith concerning something, we're trusting God for something, that it's going to happen and we don't need to pray. Let me give you a personal example. 3 years ago, in June, the Lord gave Karen and I a promise that He was going to provide us a home. Many of you were concerned about our home at the time. We had an electrician come out and said it's a fire trap. And we had other issues in the home, still do. And besides that, when you get to my age, you know, you have to start thinking about security for your home, for your family. And knowing that if something happens to me, you're not going to let Karen stay over there indefinitely. We need our own home. We want our own home. And so we began to pray and to seek God. It was a concern. And then one day in prayer, God began to share with me. I spent 3 days in prayer and fasting in a little cabin in Tennessee. And I didn't pray much about that. But it did come up in one of my sessions of prayer. And I just prayed. And I just felt the peace of God. God assured me He was going to take care of that. That was 3 years ago in June. It was the very next Sunday. We come to church after that, and Brother Greg said, I just really believe that we need to do something as a church. And you thought about and talked about how you would give us a loan for a down payment on a home, and when my mom's house sold in Springfield, then we could just reimburse that back into the church account. And I thought, wow, God, You're already answering. I haven't said a word to anybody in here. You're already starting to do things. The very next day, we contacted a realtor, it was a friend of ours, a Christian, and we began to start looking at homes. And that very day, the very next day, while we were doing this, God began to speak. And I got the sense of a check in my heart. You know what I'm talking about? No peace. The peace begins to leave. There's trouble. There's just a sense of restlessness. And so we went to our favorite place, which is the information park behind CSI, and there was nobody there. And we got into that pavilion, and we began to pray. And I said, sweetheart, I don't know how to explain this, but I just feel like God doesn't want us to borrow money for a home. And we began to pray, and we talk, and I had a little booklet of George Mueller's, and I whipped that out, and I began to read about faith as he explained it. And the more I read, the more the peace of God began to come back to my heart. We're not to borrow money for this house. You're going to provide. That was in early June. By the end of June, early July, I'm praying one day and say, okay, we've looked at several homes, and we couldn't find anything. We had a criteria, five things, to help us to know which house the Lord wants us to have. So we laid a criteria, five things, that we believe were kingdom-oriented. There was three word, two, a little more personal preference. But we're willing to give on those two. But this was to help us. Those of you who are listening, you may think right now, this is just, I'm checking out, this guy's too mystical. This is all too spooky to me. Just listen. I began to pray and say, Lord, we've been looking at this price range. We feel like this is what we could afford, but You told me not to borrow, so I don't know, because we don't want to be extravagant, and You know how we live well, simple. We believe that's a good testimony for the kingdom. What do You want me to believe You for? And He spoke just that quickly. And He gave me an answer that blew me away, because I would have never come up with that answer. It was an exorbitant amount of money to me. And I was kneeling, and we had at that time a large ottoman, and that was my prayer altar. And I was on that thing, my face, Lord, what do You want me to be believing? What do You want me to believe You for? The answer came. I reared up as if I heard somebody and said, that couldn't be You, God. That's too much money. And the next word was, I know I'm losing some people right now. Listen to this. You asked me, didn't you? I told you. That was 3 years ago. A few months Because I thought at that time it was just going to happen right then and right there. And we even had the house picked out. We thought it was it. I even told you all who were here that Wednesday night. It had this many acres and this. And because we took what God said and we ran with it. And we just thought it was just a matter of time. Well, 2 or 3 months went by and it didn't happen. The house was sold that we thought was the one. And so I just rest and say, okay, God, you told me you're going to bring it to pass. And I'm just going to trust you. And I'm going to leave it with you. And that was 3 years ago. 3 years ago. Until earlier this year, late spring, early summer, God began to deal with me. And He began to share with me that that was not faith. I hadn't talked to Him about it. I hadn't asked Him for anything. I hadn't believed Him for anything because I was presuming that I was believing and that He was going to take care of it. And that's what faith does. You just rest and just leave it with God and you don't ask Him. You just leave Him alone. Don't nag. You're just done, you know, because He said He was going to do it. And God showed me that was not faith. That's not what faith looks like. And I've learned that we wrongly assume faith means I don't need to pray. How do you think you can pray if you don't have faith? Faith is what fuels prayer. Let me give you a biblical example. Mark chapter 7, don't turn, just listen. It's the story of the Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter that was possessed by a devil. And she comes to Jesus. Mark, unlike Matthew, inserts this phrase. And I want you to hear it because it's so important to what I'm trying to share with you this morning. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking Him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Catch this. She kept asking. Do you know when Jesus finally answers what He says to her? Here's what Matthew says. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be unto you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And I saw something there. Jesus said she had great faith. And her great faith did what? Kept asking. Would not take no for an answer. He even says, you're not one of the lost children of Israel. You're just a little dog. You're not one of the children. And she would not receive that and kept asking. And as a result, Jesus says, you have great faith. Great faith keeps us asking. Great faith keeps us praying. Not throw up our hands and say, oh, well, que sera, sera, whatever will be, God will take care of it. I'm just going to trust in God. Friends, often we think we have faith and we're trusting in God and we're doing nothing but fleshly presumption. We don't pray about it because we're afraid. Listen to me. This is, again, out of my problem, I'm preaching. Out of my struggle, we don't pray and we leave it. We shelve it because we don't want our faith to be disappointed. Well, where's your faith? Let me tell you how you deal with this. You pray and you ask God until God gives you an answer. And when God gives you an answer, you won't be able to pray then because you've already got it. Now, sometimes the answer is going to come to you into your heart before it ever comes into your hand. In other words, God, you're praying, you're asking, you're like that woman. When Jesus teaches great faith, what does He teach? He teaches a little old woman who can't get justice except she goes to a wicked, perverse, unjust judge who doesn't care about God or man. And He says, now if you want to know what faith looks like, here it is. Here's this woman, and she will not turn this judge loose until he gives her what she wants. And the judge says, this woman's going to wear me out. I've got to give her what she wants, otherwise she'll keep bugging me. And Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge said. Here's a wicked man that doesn't care about anybody but himself. He has no regard for God nor human being. And yet he will grant that woman her request because she continually, in importunity, seeks an answer. And God says, how much more your heavenly Father will speedily answer the elect, his children. So the obvious thing then is we pray, we're not anxious, but we're deeply concerned, and we pray in everything until we get the answer. Sometimes the answer will be no. Well, you've got your answer. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is yes, but wait. So how do you do that? God spoke to me 3 years ago and told me what he was going to do, didn't he? Yes. But he didn't tell me which house, which property. All he told me was, I want you to believe me for this. How can I believe you for this amount of money if I'm not asking for it and I'm not seeking you and I'm not active in my faith pursuing that in prayer? You see my point? This is what God has shown me. And that thing is as real to me today as it was 3 years ago. God's getting ready to answer, by the way. You're getting ready to see what God's going to do. I don't know how. I don't have a clue. I just know the wait time is just about over. I've been getting up every day thinking, okay, is this the day, Lord? Is this the day? Is this it? That's what faith does. It keeps going to God until God finally gives the answer. Lastly, I probably ought to just stop right there. But I want to challenge you with one more thing. There comes a point as you begin to learn the walk of faith that you're not afraid to ask God for the little things. And you begin to see God do little things in your life. But there'll become some big things along, and you'll say, I just can't ask God about that because I just can't believe God for that. I want to talk to you just for 2 or 3 more minutes about that, and we'll be done. What do you mean you can't talk to God about that? Didn't he tell you to bring everything? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. That doesn't mean just the things that you can handle. But you're going to give it over to God because you're going to trust him and live obediently. But doesn't he tell you to bring him everything, which includes your dreams? Your dreams. I want to say to you lastly, we must not be afraid to be bold in our request. I think we're often timid in our request. We're timid. You say, I don't understand. Clearly, let me give myself as an illustration. It's pretty bold, I think, on my part to ask God for something that you have to work for and take a payment on. Amen? I think it's kind of bold that RTM says we're going to live by faith and we're going to dream big things. I think it's kind of big that we believe that this church could touch the world for Jesus and plant churches all over this world. When I mean bold, I mean praying and seeking God for things that are much bigger than our capabilities. So that when God answers them, then we know only God can be glorified because only God could do it. Those are the kinds of requests that honor him the most. If you're asking, what difference does it matter how much it is? He owns it all. He owns it all. What difference? What have I got to lose to ask God for a home? What have I got to lose? He's preparing me a mansion right now. What have I got to lose? I ain't gotten anything to you. I don't have anything to lose. I have everything to gain because he just might say, yes, according to your faith, so be it. And I've learned that God will take even material things to teach us these principles in order to then translate them to the spiritual. I want to conclude. John Newton tells a story, I've told it before, about a general of Alexander the Great who requested of Alexander the money for his daughter's wedding. The king granted the request and told him to go see his treasurer. And so the general went to the man and said, I need X amount of money for my daughter's wedding, and Alexander the Great has honored me, and he is willing to give me the money for my daughter's wedding. And the treasurer said, wait a minute. This is just an exorbitant amount of money. This is way too much. I need to get personal clearance from Alexander. And so he went to the Greek military conqueror and said, do you know what your general is asking? And he gave him the amount of money. He says, this is just way more than he actually needs. Nobody pays this much for a wedding. And Alexander the Great said this, please listen. It's very much the same idea of Jesus' parable with the unjust judge. Listen to what he says and then think about your Heavenly Father. Alexander the Great said, pay it. Don't you see, by asking me for such an enormous sum, he does me great honor. He shows that he believes I am both rich and generous. How much more, your Heavenly Father? Listen to what Alexander the Great said. And shall not your Father do more for those who are his children than a pagan conqueror who wept when there was no more worlds to conquer? Vicious and bloody man. If he could show such generosity to one of his own, how much more your God for you? Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything make your request known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.